If I were to ask you today, how would you define a miracle? What would you say? What kind of definition would you give? I've asked that question before at times, and often what's happened is somebody will say, well, it's kind of like a magic trick or those things. You've probably seen a magic show before, but there's something interesting about the difference between a magic show and a miracle. Listen, we're going to begin our new series today on the miracles of the Messiah, and the first one we're going to look at today comes out of John's Gospel, chapter 2. Grab your Bible. Come on back. I'll see you in just a moment. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I'm Pastor Roy, pastor here at Central, and we're so glad that you're joining us for our Wednesday Bible study this evening. Just a moment ago, I was asking you, if you had to define miracle, what would you say? Most of the time, people would just give an example of something, and oftentimes what will happen is it will get mixed up with a magic trick. Now, just a moment ago, I mentioned the fact that there's a difference between a miracle and a magic trick, because a magic trick is something that can be explained. Now, I want to give you a definition of what a miracle is, because I loved how this stated. So the definition of a miracle is a surprising and welcoming event that is not explicable by nature or scientific law, and that is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. And that is what a miracle is. So as we begin our series today and we start to talk about the miracles, here is something, these are the things over the next several weeks that we're going to talk about that can't be explained yet other than by a supernatural action. So today we explore a remarkable event in the life of Jesus, and it's his first miracle, and it is at a wedding in Cana where he turns the water into wine. Now this miracle is not just a testament to his divine power, but also a profound teaching moment about faith, obedience, and transformation. So look with me, if you would, at John's Gospel, chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. So John chapter 2, and I turned my page there a minute ago, so I'll get right back to it. John's Gospel chapter 2, so you'll find it just like I am. John's Gospel, chapter 2. There we go. John's Gospel, chapter 2, actually beginning with verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Verse 6, now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made into wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn it from the water knew, the master of that feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you today, we ask that your word would speak very loudly and clearly to us today. We thank you for it. We thank you that it is a guide. Lord, I pray that you will help us to truly understand that not only did you do miracles in the past, but Father, you still do miracles today in our presence and in our midst. So I pray that you will teach us today from your word, that you will draw us close. Lord, that you will give us courage and strength for the future to be able to go forward. So, Lord, help us. Give us understanding today as only you can. And Lord, as always, I ask that you would use me as your messenger for the moments, that you truly would be the one that is high and lifted up. Lord, I pray that you would truly exalt and draw all men unto you as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've seen this, and most of us have probably read this many, many times over. If you had a chance to grow up in church or be around it, or even heard sermons along the way about how Jesus had turned the water into wine. Now, again, I mentioned again, this was the first miracle that we have that we see that is recorded here. But let me give you a little bit of background about this. You see, the Gospel of John presents this event at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Now, Cana is a small town in Galilee, and it served as the setting for this transformative miracle, okay? This wedding feast was probably a significant community event as well, because the word tells us that it was attended by Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. It was attended by Jesus himself, as well as his disciples. So this was probably a pretty prominent wedding that was taking place at this time. Now, in weddings of that particular time, you have to understand that running out of wine would be a social disaster. This would be something that would reflect very, 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 very poorly upon the host. It's kind of like if you've ever invited a bunch of people over to your house and you're going to have a cookout or something, and then all of a sudden you didn't plan for as many people that showed up, or you didn't plan for people to bring as many people as they brought. And you're sitting there worrying about whether or not you're going to run out of food. I'll guarantee you that everybody here listening to me, you have sent your spouse or one of your children out to the store to purchase more of whatever it was that you were having because you were afraid that you were going to run out of it. So you have to understand, this was going to be a big deal. You know, for them to run out of wine, particularly at the wedding, would reflect very, very poorly upon the host. And you have to think about the crowd that was there. I mean, Jesus, his disciples, Mary was there. So there, and I'm sure that there were other folks probably that were very important in that particular area that were attending this wedding at the time. So this was going to be a major society faux pas for them to run out of wine at this particular wedding. Now, in this account, Jesus is approached by Mary when the wedding runs out of wine. So what does she do? She goes to him. Now, you have to think, she believed in Jesus. She knew. She was the one who birthed him. She knew his power. She had seen the things that he had done. So, you know, in the times of trouble, which this is good for you and I as well, but in the times of trouble and in the times when you don't exactly know what to do or something needs fixed, it's always a great thing to call on Jesus. So Mary, you know, approaches Jesus, and her request indicates her understanding of Jesus' capability to remedy the situation. You know, hey, I know he can take care of it. How many times in our lives do things come up, and what we really need to do is we need to turn to him in prayer. We need to carry those situations to the Father in prayer. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't, but all the time we should. So Mary knows what to do. She goes, you know, to Jesus because she knows what he is capable of doing. And in doing so, she is also showing her faith in him. All right. So she goes to Jesus and basically says, hey, we got a problem. We're out of wine. She didn't tell him how he should do anything. She didn't try to direct him and how that was going to be done. And in fact, Jesus' response initially seemed a little bit hesitant. Because what was it that he said in verse 4? He said, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? In other words, why is this my problem? All right? You know, he says, my hour has not yet come. Now, I don't want to say that Jesus was, you know, being rude or crude or anything like that, you know, to his mother, but he was stating a point. He said, my hour has not yet come. And that reveals a deeper significance in his timing as well as in his mission, okay? So when we look at this passage, the miracle of turning water into wine, it's very, very rich with symbolism. Now, when you think about it, see, the water, remember the water represents the old order of the Jewish purification rites. Now, while the wine symbolizes the new order, the joy and abundance of the kingdom of God that's brought forth by Christ. Now Jesus instructs his servants to fill the jars with water, which was transformed into wine of the highest quality. And it's very interesting that when we look at this passage, I really like the faith of the disciples, and sometimes people would just glaze over this, but in the passage it says, so when they saw the pots, and it tells you, it even gives about how many gallons it would be, but it says that they when Jesus told them to fill the pots up with water, not only did they fill them up, they filled them up to the brim, till there was no more room, till the jars were about to run over. In some cases, I would say they probably filled them up until they ran over. Man, that, what a great thing. I mean, how many times do we short sell ourselves with the miracles that the Lord wants to do because of our lack of faith? So Jesus instructs the servants to fill the jars with water. Remember, he transforms this water into the wine, and it is the wine of the highest quality. It's also interesting to read here about the fact that what happened was back in that day, and I like it, if you read the scripture, which we just did, you will know and understand. The man, once the wine is taken to him and he tasted the wine, he says, "Wait a minute, man, this is a good wine." And it says he went to the bridegroom and he says, "Man, you've been holding out on us. You kept the good stuff to the very, very last." Now, basically what he was saying was, you don't have to hear me, just hear this. It says it in the text from today. But he says, what happens is this. He says, normally, traditionally at the wedding, the good wine is brought out first. Okay? You picking up what I'm putting down? And then what happens is people may take a taste of that and say, "Oh, this is really, really good stuff." And then as it goes on, and as their taste buds aren't quite as into the picture, all of a sudden they start bringing out the lower quality thing, the cheaper wine, as it were. Now, a lot of times people might argue some points in this particular passage, because when it comes down to it, people will say, "Well, that wasn't wine that Jesus transformed the water into." Well, the Word of God says that it was indeed wine. In fact, it wasn't some sort of juice or anything else, because it even talked about the quality of the wine. You go back and you look at what history says. History will back me up in what I just told you about the fact that what they would do is they would serve the good wine, the better wine, at the beginning while everybody was still sober. Let's just go ahead and say that. And then later on, they would bring out the wine that was of less quality. Now, once again, I just want to say, you might want to argue with me about that, but I want to encourage you to go back and I want you to reread John chapter 2, and particularly, when it gets over to the particular verses where he is talking specifically about what is taking place. Now, I want to go back to you and I want to point that out. Now, it says in verse 9, it said, "When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made to wine and did not know where it came from," and then it says in parentheses, "but the servants who had drawn the water knew," it says, "the master of the feast called the bridegroom," right? Verse 10, "and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk," you get what I'm saying? "When the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, the not so good stuff comes out second." It says, "You have kept the good wine until now." So Jesus not only turned the water into wine, he turned it into the absolute best wine that you could ever imagine. So I think that stands to reason, because remember what it says. It says that the man who had tasted of the wine didn't know that Jesus had turned it into the wine. So he didn't have any foreknowledge of what Jesus had done. He was just like, "Hey, here's wine, and it's good wine." So here also we see an emphasis on obedience and faith. Notice what it says. It says that the servants followed Jesus' instructions without question. When Jesus said, "I want you to fill these pots up," they didn't say, "Why? What do you want us to do that for?" They didn't sit back and say, "Well, Jesus, water, this is a tough place, for to get water. We're going to have to make some trips. It's going to take several trips. There's a lot of these pots out here. Man, you're asking us to do a whole lot of work at this particular way. No, it says that what happened was that the servants followed Jesus' instructions to the letter without question. Now, this new wine also points to the covenant relationship that Jesus establishes, okay? And that's fulfilling the old and ushering in the new. I love when we take communion, and if you've ever paid attention, if you haven't, please do, that when it comes time that you partake of the cup, obviously you take of the bread first and then you take of the cup. And when you look at the text that's talking about that, when Jesus was serving this to his disciples, it says that in a like manner also when he supped, he took the cup saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The new covenant. In other words, you wouldn't have to go sacrifice animals for the remission of sin anymore. And even when you did, that was only temporary. You'd have to go back and do it again and again and again. And Jesus was saying that I will be the perfect once for one and all sacrifice for all sins, past, present, and future. And I will conquer sin, death, and hell through the resurrection. So remember, Jesus is also teaching that in doing this, he's fulfilling the old and ushering in the new. Okay? Now, the story prompts us to consider our faith and our obedience to Christ. I hope it does for you, at least. And we have to consider that even when the outcome seems unclear. Folks, every one of us are not going to get what the clear outcome is going to be when it comes down to following Jesus. Sometimes we're not going to understand why. And sometimes we find ourselves in that situation of being in the position of the servants, and Jesus says, "Hey, look, I want you to fill up all these pots with water." And we sit back going, "Why? I don't want to do that. My feet hurt today. It's a long way to carry that water. What have you got going on? What's taking place? Tell me why you're asking me to do what I do." Folks, Christ isn't always going to give us those answers, but we need to trust him and we need to be obedient in what he is asking us to do. It also reminds us that Jesus can transform the ordinary areas of our lives into something very extraordinary. And I believe with all my heart that that's exactly what he's wanting to do. You know, we get into this rut. We get in this travel rut, and it's like the second verse, same as the first all the time. Jesus doesn't want that for us. He wants the extraordinary. He wants us to ride the roller coaster, not the merry-go-round. And just as the water became wine, our lives are meant to reflect the joy and abundance found in a relationship with Christ. Now, this passage encourages us to trust Jesus' timing and his instructions in our lives, knowing that he sees our need and he responds in ways that we might not immediately understand. I hope and pray that in your life you can say that you have experienced that in your life. That not only can you sit back and say, "Well, I've seen this in the Word of God," but yet I have lived it. I have seen God do something incredible that there's no other way that it can happen. There's no other way that it could be done. There was no other way this could have lined up. There's no other way this could have fallen in place other than by the hand of a holy God. You know what? We don't always know how God's going to do what he's going to do. I like it when we refer it back to the miracle that we're talking about. Mary didn't go say, "Jesus, look, we're out of wine. What are you going to do?" She just said, "Hey, out of wine here." He already knew the significance, the social significance of what that would mean. He already knew what Mary was asking him to do, but he never told her how he was going to do it, you know? It was Jesus who said, "Here are pots." It was Jesus who said, "Go fill them up with water." It was Jesus who said, "Take a dipper and dip some out of there and see what you think." Yeah. Never did Mary sit back and say, "Here's how I want you to solve my problem." Now, why do I chuckle about that? Because isn't that what we do? You know, we might sit back and say, "Lord, I know you can solve my situations, but here's how I want you to solve them. I want you to do it this way. I want you to use this person. I want you to, you know, do it in this particular time frame." And too many times we want to put those binders on Jesus and sit back and say, "Here's how you need to create my miracle." When all the while God is saying, "Here's how I'm going to create your miracle." And most of the time, it doesn't look like you think it's going to look, but nonetheless, it is still a miracle. You see, the miracle at Cana is a powerful reminder of the transformative power of Jesus. You see, it calls us to deeper faith and willingness to obey. Did you get that word? Willingness to obey. Trusting that Jesus' interventions, you know, in his perfect timing, lead to a more abundant life. And I always like to say it like this. There is no, if there's anybody in this world that is not having a Malox moment over your issues, it is the Lord. Because he already knows how to take care of it, what needs to be done. He knows what he is calling us to do in regard to believing in him and having faith that he will indeed see us through. Okay? It calls us to a deeper faith. It calls us to be willing to obey and trusting that Jesus, in those interventions and in his perfect timing, is going to lead to a far more abundant life than you and I could ever have experienced. Okay? So I want to pray that the Lord does that in our lives. I'm going to pray that he gives us faith and that he gives us strength to follow him in the midst of what it is that he is asking us to do, particularly when it comes down to a miracle. I mean, there's no way to explain what happened. There is no way to explain how Jesus turned the water into wine and how he did it at a moment's notice. Once again, let me go back and give this to you. The definition of a miracle. The definition is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by nature or or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agent. Folks, turning the water into the wine was truly the work of a divine agent, and it was that at the hand of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, I love that. So are we going to be able to say, Lord, I am going to be faithful. You know, I'll strengthen my faith. And by the way, if you're going to get strong, you got to pick up something heavy. If you want your faith strengthened, that means you're going to have to go through some times that are designed to strengthen your faith. If you're going to be more obedient, then you're going to have to go through some times that are going to call for your obedience. Yeah, how do you get good at something? You practice. And it's through those practices that you will be transformed. And that is exactly what the Lord wants to do. Okay? I'm going to pray for us here in just a second as we close out our time today. But I do want to take this time and this moment to let you know what miracle we're going to be looking at next week and what I want you to spend some time reading for your Bible reading this week. So we actually want to, we're going to be looking next week at miracle number two that we're going to discuss. I want you to spend some time in John's Gospel chapter 4. Particularly down at the end of that particular chapter, John chapter 4. And next week, we're going to look at the healing of the nobleman's son out of John chapter 4, verses 46 specifically through 54. So be studied up on that, and we'll look forward to having you with us as that time when we draw together. Can I close you in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Father, as we come to you now, we're thankful again that you show us, your capabilities. Now, Lord, you don't have to do that, but you asked us to trust you by faith. And you tell us that we're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. So, Lord, we thank you for the miracle that we see at Cana, which teaches us about faith. And, Lord, it teaches us about obedience. And it also teaches us about transformation. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to trust in your timing. Lord, sometimes we just try to get out ahead of you, but help us to trust in your timing and to follow your guidance with our open hearts. And Lord, help us to embrace the new life that you offer through Jesus. And let us experience the abundance and the joy of your kingdom in our daily lives. And Lord, we do ask this prayer in the precious name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, folks, thank you for taking this time to gather with us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. As always, I want to extend to you an invitation to join us for worship services. We're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. You can Google that or you can give us a call. We can help guide you here. Our service times start at 10:45. We do have Sunday school before that at 9:30, and then other discipleship opportunities throughout the week that we would love to have you come and be a part of. And as always, if you show up on a Sunday morning, please introduce yourself to me and say, hey, look, I watch you on the Wednesday Bible study, and we'll have a chance to catch up. And as always, if you have any questions whatsoever about Central Baptist Church, we'll be happy to answer those for you. And we look forward to seeing you in the house of the Lord this coming Sunday at 10:45. God bless. Have a great week.